If you'd open your Bibles with me tonight, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll be there for just a little bit, and then we'll be kind of switching back and forth as we look at Hezekiah first, and then a brief look at Manasseh, and then we'll be spending probably more of our time on the career of Josiah this evening. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, king of the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. All right. Finally. The high places are getting removed. What were these high places? Well, according to pagan thought, the gods lived above the earth. And the closer you were to the gods, the more likely they would be to hear you. And so they would worship their various gods on high places. Now, in Israel, high places very, very often were associated with Baal worship. But the thing that made them so difficult to get rid of in the minds of the people was that associated with Baal were the Asherah. The Asherah were the female wives, as it were, of Baal. And very often in these high places, there would be an idol of Baal in the, there would be a clearing in the on the top of a hill with the idol of Baal in the center, and then around the outside of the clearing would be a number of wooden images called the Asherah that would be very crudely carved into the shape of a woman. And the worship of the Baal and of the Asherah always involved indulgence in sex. Sex with the priestesses, sex with the priests of these gods. And that seductive worship was what was so difficult for the people of Israel to put away from their lives. But Hezekiah comes along and he removed the high places. And you'll notice it says he broke down the pillars. That's a reference in the New King James to these Asherah poles around the outside. Broke down the pillars, cut down the wooden image, that would be Baal, and broke in pieces. Look at this. The bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They were even worshiping Moses' bronze serpent. And I guess the challenge to us today is, what are we worshiping? What is it that is so seductive to us that it causes us to turn our worship away from the true God? Now, verse 5 is very interesting. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel. the thing that seems to characterize Hezekiah is his trust in God. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So as a king of Judah, that would, I think, start with Solomon and go all the way through to the end. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Now, just for a minute, and it might be a good idea for you to keep your hand sort of in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, but we're going to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23 for just a minute. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. Now, this is what the Spirit of God inspired the writer of 2 Kings to write about Josiah. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now, of course, after Josiah, everything goes downhill very quickly. So we can certainly understand that statement, nor after him. But we just read a very similar verse about Hezekiah. So, you know, how can the Spirit of the Lord say the same thing about both kings? Well, I think that there is a different emphasis in these statements about these two kings. In the case of Hezekiah, it was his trust in the Lord. Notice 18:5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. So the indication there seems to be the trust in God. Whereas when you get to Josiah, if you read what it says about Josiah, no one like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. So the emphasis here seems to be on obedience to the law. There was none like him as far as his obedience to the law. And you know, that's a very remarkable thing, because you remember that when Josiah began his reign, nobody knew where the law of God was. It was lost. It was found early in Josiah's reign. But once he found it, and once he read it, boy, he stuck to that. Like no king before him or after him. Now, Hezekiah and Josiah, they both instituted the keeping of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it's very interesting. In the case of Hezekiah, apparently there weren't enough sanctified priests and Levites available, or priests available, to offer all of the burnt offerings and various types of other offerings that they wanted to offer. And so Hezekiah asked permission of God to allow priests, Levites, who had not had the opportunity yet to be sanctified, because that was a process that took 2 or 3 days, to offer the sacrifices. And God gave him that permission. So you see, there's a little play with the law of God there. But because of the situation, God permitted it. But we don't read anything about like that in the life of Josiah. So the one over his life, God writes, there was no king like him as far as his trust in God. And the other one, no king like him as far as his obedience to the laws of God. And I think it's very interesting that both of these kings come fairly near the end of the kingdom of Judah. Now, of course, in between Hezekiah and Josiah, there's Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and his son Amon reigned for 2 years. So for about 57 years in there, we had two of the worst kings that ever sat on the throne of Judah. But near the end of the 350 years or so that the nation of Judah existed as a separate entity from Israel, we find these two wonderful kings whom God raised up to bring revival to the people of Israel. Now, turn over to 2 Chronicles, please, and chapter 29. 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. I'd like you to look at a rather interesting section here, beginning at verse 3. In the first year of his reign, that is Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry the rubbish out of the holy place." He opens the doors of the temple, and the very first directive to them as far as the temple was concerned was to carry the rubbish out. We're told in the New Testament in Second Corinthians, you probably do, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what can we learn from this verse? Well, when the temple of the Holy Spirit is neglected, when we aren't providing a place for the Holy Spirit to be served faithfully and honorably, rubbish collects. And there needs to be a daily carrying out of the rubbish, a daily going before God and confessing the rubbish that's in our life and asking Him to clean it out. But notice this. He goes on to say, verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the Lord God of Israel." Now, I want to read to you a very familiar verse from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and they have this tremendous witness there, this early church in Jerusalem. Now notice, verse 7, they have shut up the doors of the vestibule. Shut doors, indicating no place of instruction, no place of fellowship. Put out the lamps, no witness. No burned incense, no prayer. No burnt offerings, no worship. No worship. That is what Israel was experiencing during the reign of Ahaz and the other kings that proceed during the reign of Ahaz before we get to Hezekiah here. Those things that are so necessary to believers in God, shut up, shut out of their lives. May God keep us from shutting the doors to those things in our lives. Well, just to very quickly go through the rest. The life of Hezekiah can be divided basically into three main sections, okay? First of all, the removal of the idols and the high places and the sacred pillars and Moses' bronze serpent and reverence for God, trust in him more than any king of Judah, respect for the law, repairing and refurbishing the temple, reestablishing temple worship, rejoicing in the Lord, and restoring the offerings of first fruits, tithes, and freewill gifts. I'd like you to notice one thing. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning at verse 27, then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. Verse 28. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. Verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness. Verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that the Lord had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. 23. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Verse 25. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling. Believe it or not, when we are in a right relationship with God, when the rubbish has been carried out, when the worship has been restored, when we are praying, when we are fellowshipping with him, when we are learning from him, what's the result? Joy. Gladness in our hearts. That's section one. Section two was the trash talking of the Rabshakeh Syria, Sennacherib's Rabshakeh. He comes down and he trash talks the God of heaven. And we don't have the time to read through it, but it's fascinating to read it. Read both accounts. The account in 2 Chronicles and also in Isaiah. Okay? The idea was to cause Israel and Hezekiah to lose their trust in the Lord. And I'm telling you, this man did a tremendous job of vilifying God. And if it had been any other king, I'm sure it would have accomplished the purpose. But Hezekiah trusted the Lord. And instead of falling prey to the Rabshakeh's trash talking, both orally and in written form, we read that Hezekiah took it to the Lord and laid it out before the Lord and said, "Lord, you hear what he's saying." And the result was that in one night, a single angel, an angel, we read, slew 185,000 of the Syrian army, and Sennacherib retreated home, where he was murdered by his own sons. There's a lot of trash talking going on in the world today about our God. What kind of an effect does it have on us? Do we begin to wonder, well, maybe, could it be that they're right? We need, like Hezekiah, to trust God and to put our faith in Him and Him alone. And eventually, He will deal with the trash talkers in His own perfect time. And in his own perfect way. And then Hezekiah gets sick. And he pleads with the Lord for some extra years of life. And God graciously gives them to him. 15 more years. However, during those 15 years, things didn't go too well for Hezekiah. He became rather proud of what God had done for him in his life and for his kingdom. And when ambassadors from Babylon came, Hezekiah conducted a show and tell. And you know the results of that later on. It was Babylon who came up and captured Israel. But I would like you to notice something that it says about Manasseh. In 1 Kings, back to 1 Kings again, chapter 20. Verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Ooh, I don't like that. Do you? Lord, it's okay with me what's going to happen to my sons. It's okay with me what's going to happen to my kingdom as long as it doesn't happen in my day. Even a man like Hezekiah failed in the end. Now, what you read in chapter 21, verse 1, is Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So if he was 12 years old when he became king, and Hezekiah had an extra 15 years of life, then Manasseh apparently was born during those last 15 years of his life, of Hezekiah's life. And Manasseh was one of the worst kings. Don't ask me to explain this. All right? God's ways are not our ways. But I would like you to notice one thing about Manasseh before we get to Josiah. And that one thing about Manasseh is this. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they wouldn't listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, that is God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. That's kind of interesting. You know what that tells me about God? Here is this evil, evil king. And God finally says, enough of you. And allows him to be carried off into Babylon as a captive. And then because he's in affliction, he humbles himself and he prays to God. And God forgives him and returns him to his throne. That tells me that God loves to forgive. You know, I would be very suspicious of Manasseh's repentance. Doesn't sound too real. It sounds a little phony here. But God could see Manasseh's heart. And God is always ready to forgive when we humble ourselves before him and ask for it. Now, finally, Josiah. Let me catch up with my notes here. In 1 Kings, in 2 Kings, I'm sorry, chapter 22, this is what we read about Josiah. I'm going to just run through this very quickly so we won't turn back to it. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. So when he's 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year of his reign, so let's see, how old was he then? 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. High places again? Yeah. There was 57 years of Manasseh and Ammon in between Hezekiah and Josiah. And those high places came back again. And Josiah once again, or Josiah, purges Judah and Jerusalem of them. And then we read about all sorts of other things that he did here. Verse 7 of 2 Kings 22 says, however, he said to Hilkiah the priest, I want you to go and repair the temple. There it is, needed repair again. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Interesting. Verse 12 and of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And the men did the work faithfully. So as they're repairing the temple, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. It had been lost all during the 57 years of Manasseh and Ammon. And as a result of the reading of the law of God, we read that Josiah tore his clothes. And then he commanded some of the religious leaders, go inquire of the Lord for me. And so they do, and they go to a woman by the name of Huldah, who was a prophetess at that time. And she says, judgment is going to come upon Judah because of its sin. Verse 19 in 2 Chronicles. But because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord God, when you heard that I spoke this against this place and its inhabitants, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So what does Josiah say? Oh, good. It's not going to happen in my day. No. No. What Josiah does is he sets about rectifying everything that he possibly can, hoping that maybe the Lord will relent of the judgment that he had pronounced upon Judah. And so listen, first of all, before you can build up, he had to tear down. Listen to these verbs. He burned them, the Baal and the Asherah. He removed the idolatrous priest. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. He burned it at the brook of Kidron, ground it to ashes, threw its ashes on the graves. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. He defiled the high places. He broke down the high places. He defiled Topheth. He removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun. He burned the chariots of the sun with fire. He broke down and pulverized the altars that were on the roof of the temple, and he threw their dust into the brook Kidron. He defiled the high places. We read the same thing again. He broke in pieces sacred pillars and cut down wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. He broke down, he burned, he crushed, he burned. He took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. That was of the false priests, and defiled it. He took away the shrines of the high places. He did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. He executed all the false priests of the high places, burned, put away, that he might perform the words of the law. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country, and he made all who were present in Israel to diligently serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. And now we read the positives. Josiah kept a Passover. The king commanded the people, saying, keep the Passover. He set the priests in their duties. He encouraged them in the service. He said to the Levites, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David had built. Serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves in order to keep the Passover. Stand in the holy place. Slaughter the Passover offerings. Consecrate yourself. Jehovah gave out of his own possessions thousands of animals for sacrifice. And he did all this according to the word of the Lord. And we read this, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel. He went up to the north there where the Assyrians had already carried his countrymen away and where the Samaritans were living now, and included them in this tremendous Passover celebration. Now before him, no king like him in his obedience to the law of God. And finally, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book. What a king. Starting out when he was 8 years old and spent his life as king, creating revival in Israel. What am I doing to create revival? In the United States of America. You say, I don't have his authority. I don't have his power. Well, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. How powerful is he? I speak to myself. And I trust that the notes that were handed out to you several months ago will be an encouragement to you to just as you maybe look through the lives of these kings in a little more specifically, that some of the questions, the application questions there, will be of help to you. And just opening ourselves up before God and saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your record of the kings of Israel and Judah. We thank you, Father, for the solemnity of their sin and of their rebellion, and that you didn't gloss over any of that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn what displeases you from the lives of so many of these kings. But Lord, we thank you also for those pearls against the dark background, such as Hezekiah and Josiah. We thank you for your record of their lives and of what happened when they chose to turn back to you and to devote their lives to influencing those around them to return to you and your worship and to glorify you. May that be our goal as well, as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.